The scripture reading for our meditation today was recorded by St. Luke by inspiration from the Holy Spirit, the book of Acts, chapter 18, beginning with verse 5. When Silas and Timothy had come from Macedonia, Paul was compelled by the Spirit and testified to the Jews that Jesus is the Christ. But when they opposed him and blasphemed, he shook his garments and said to them, "Your blood be upon your own heads. I am clean. From now on, I will go to the Gentiles." And he departed from there and entered the house of a certain man named Justus, one who worshipped God, whose house was next door to the synagogue. Then Crispus, the ruler of the synagogue, believed on the Lord with all his household. And many of the Corinthians, hearing, believed and were baptized. Now the Lord spoke to Paul in the night by a vision, "Do not be afraid, but speak, and do not keep silent, for I am with you, and no one will attack you to hurt you, for I have many people in this city." And he continued there a year and 6 months, teaching the word of God among them. These are your words, Heavenly Father. They are your truth. We pray that you would now increase our faith through them. Amen. The Italian artist Caravaggio, during the Renaissance, painted two very large paintings of the conversion of Saul, or St. Paul, because it's such a dramatic scene of how God knocked him off of his horse and suddenly spoke to him from above and changed his heart. And in both of these scenes that he painted, Paul is laying down on the ground looking up at this very bright light, and quite a dramatic scene of his conversion. It was clearly evident when you read that text about how Paul became a Christian, very evident that this was God's doing entirely. His coming to faith had nothing to do with him. Here he was on a trip to go and kill Christians and to put Christians persecute Christians for worshiping Christ, and Paul now is Saul is converted. Quite an amazing thing. It's no wonder that throughout his epistles, Paul clearly writes against what we call decision theology today, sometimes labeled Arminianism, the idea that you give your heart to Jesus. Nothing could have been further from the truth for Paul. He was very well aware that this entire thing had to do with God's working in him. God was the one that takes stony hearts and turns them to a heart of flesh to believe in Christ. In fact, Paul wrote about people becoming Christians. When he wrote to the Romans, he says this, "It does not depend on man's desire or effort, but on God's mercy." The fact that he had become a Christian was entirely due to the mercy of God, and that's true for each one of us. Has nothing to do with our desire or our effort inside of us, because the will of man is bent totally against God, completely away from him. The heart is deceitful above all things, the Bible says, and desperately wicked. And so the only way someone can come to faith is for God to knock us to the ground spiritually and to bring the knowledge of Christ into our hearts. And I often wonder with this Paul, who previously had lived the life as Saul, this persecutor of the church, imagine what it was like. He had a reputation among Christians as someone to be afraid of. This guy had gone around persecuting the very faith that he now was going to go out and start preaching and teaching to people. Did some of these people possibly wonder if his conversion was legitimate? Is it possible that some of them had relatives that he had either beat up or imprisoned or maybe even put to death for the very faith that he now is going around and preaching about? It's kind of an interesting time in the New Testament church. But God had taken his heart of unbelief and had turned it to a heart not only of faith in Christ as his Savior, but now to be one to go and boldly teach and preach this very Christ to the world. And he will become God's primary missionary to the Gentiles, the non-Jewish people. Even though we see here that he still worked among the Jewish people as well. His common practice was often to go into a synagogue and often maybe wait until the end of the liturgy and the service in the Jewish worship service and then stand and speak. People knew that he had been trained by Gamaliel, probably the top Jewish scholar of his day, and was somebody that had the authority, if you will, and respect to be able to get up and speak. And then we're told he testified to the Jews that Jesus is the Christ. He testified to the Jews that Jesus is the Christ. And if you think about it, that's all that the work of the church is about, is to just ultimately point us to our Savior. Not to ourselves, but to our Savior. But what a response he got. It says, when they opposed him and blasphemed, he shook his garments. The Jews often had customs with their clothing to do things that showed their disgust or things that they were agitated about. And he shook his garment at them because of their rejection of Christ. And I always wonder, when he tried to convince them, what passages did he use? What Old Testament Bible passages did he quote to them to try to get them to see that this truly was the Messiah whom God had promised for so long? But God says to him in the middle of all this opposition, he says, do not be afraid, but speak. He says, I am with you. And then we have this very interesting line in our text near the end. It says, Jesus says to him, I have many people in this city. That's an interesting line. So he's telling him, keep doing the work in this city because there are other people I know about that I have who are going to come to faith through your work. As if he's looking down from heaven and seeing and recognizing his elect who will be called through Paul's words. Jesus said at one time as well, I have other sheep that are not of this flock. I must bring them also, and they too will listen to my voice. In our Lutheran confessions, in the formula of Concord, there's a great statement. It's kind of an illustration, thinking of how God goes about his work in the world almost like a fisherman with his net to pull people ultimately into his kingdom. I'll just read this sentence for you. God the Father indeed draws by the power of the Holy Spirit. He does this through the hearing of his holy divine word as with a net by which he snatches the elect from the jaws of the devil. That's a great line. Through the gospel, through the sacraments, God the Holy Spirit, even using sinful, wicked people like us and St. Paul, converted and brought to faith, God now uses his means of grace to snatch people away from the jaws of the devil. And that's exactly what's happened to you and to me. Somebody in your life brought you the Word of God and the sacrament of baptism. Somebody in your life snatched you away from the jaws of the devil with that work of the Holy Spirit. It's amazing, isn't it, to think that before you became a believer in Christ, that God likewise looked down on you as part of humanity and saw you as one of his elect, whom he would finally grab through that net of the gospel and pull you safely to the side of Christ, so that you now have the wonderful hope of life in heaven, the knowledge that your sins are forgiven and you are holy and righteous before God. What a blessing. So, whom did God use in your life? Who was holding the net in your life where that happened? And here's the next question. Whom might God someday in the future use you to be holding that net to help pull someone else to the side of Christ, so they can someday be in his presence forevermore, just like you will by faith? Imagine that first day that we actually get to heaven, and we'll get to see people that we expect to be there and who we know, but some of the surprises that will be as well, some maybe who are complete surprises, but then to all together start joining to sing the praises of our Savior, who has snatched us all from the jaws of the devil.